Genesis 48. We'll see. It's been awful cool. Genesis 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them shall be yours and will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, God, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Let's pray. Lord, again, we marvel at how we still can read about this that happened so long ago, because your Spirit has chosen to preserve this for our reading in inspired Scripture. We know a whole lot more happened than what is given in Scripture. But Lord, it is what we have is directed to Show us how you are providing redemption, working through the families of the earth and through Israel to provide what you have chosen. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray we would understand it to our benefit and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you recall, as we now approach the end of Genesis, and we're getting there pretty quickly, at the beginning of Genesis, it was life. In the beginning, God created this, and nature sprung forth. And there was light, and there were plants and trees and animals, and then man came. Life springing up in the Garden of Eden was a paradise. The rivers flowing, the gold, all the minerals. It was everything was provided. And above all of that, and I do mean above all of that, way above, was the fact that Adam and Eve had as their companion in the garden God. They were not sinners. They were not possessing a sin nature. They could choose to act freely without the encumbrance of sin. We don't have that because of what they did after. But they could choose to obey God. The test was given that they should not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And had they obeyed, we would not have death. We would have life. Men would just continue to have multiplied. The evil would not be here. We can only imagine, because it didn't go very long before it wasn't so. So, at the beginning, there's life. But if you just look up a little bit to chapter 50, the very last verse of the very last chapter of Genesis. And you see where we've gotten to by the end of the book. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The last three words of the book of Genesis is coffin in Egypt. And the first was, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all good. And This is how the book has gone. And as we've gone through this book, we've seen a lot of the results of what happened in the very beginning. God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. And that happened. It happened in a spiritual sense, and it happened in a physical sense. Back then, they lived to be near 1,000 years old at the top end, looks like. The most we have is 976 with Methuselah. It doesn't mean others didn't live longer than that even. But that was around, you live 1,000 years, almost. And you consider our lifespan today, we're at the short end of that stick. But people before us have lived maybe half the lifespan of today in other times. But what has happened is exactly what God said would happen. Death. So you've got genealogies, you've got death. And we've seen a lot of that. We saw the generation before the flood. We saw them die. We saw how they lived so many 900 and some years and died. Except for Enoch, who lived 365, I believe, and was taken without death. We saw the flood. The flood came and the world was destroyed by the flood. We saw the Tower of Babel and how everything was divided there because of the speech as they came together to disobey God and settle in one place rather than spreading out as God desired. We've seen Abraham die. We've seen Isaac die. And we're coming up soon to see Jacob die. So what we now have is uncertainty of life and certainty of death. We don't know how long we'll live, but we know we'll die. We don't know how long before our death comes, but we know it comes. And that's taken place in this book. And it makes for quite a topsy-turvy world, because we know sports, I think, and a sports team has a good team. And then you go, wow, we've got it. especially college. Oh, we got a great team. What happens? They graduate. They go to some other thing. Pro team. They don't graduate. Oh, we got a good team. And then they go to other teams. Or they retire. Or they get injured. And we can't keep the good people. One generation comes and it's a bad generation. There are generations that fear the Lord. There are generations that do not. And within a generation that fears the Lord, there are areas that fear the Lord, there are areas that do not, because of what happened in the garden. There's a great alienation between God and man now. And without that alienation being reconciled, men are a destructive lot. And so it's up and down. It's nice if we have a good generation. I'm not real optimistic about this generation that we're in now, one's coming up, but you know, we have a topsy-turvy world because the generations pass. There are people, I personally, if I was the Lord, I wouldn't have had Jonathan Edwards die when he did in the 1700s. He'd still be alive. He died of a chickenpox vaccine, where they gave you chicken pox so you'll build up an immunity to it, and it killed him. I wouldn't have had Spurgeon die. Spurgeon died young. He had a lot of sicknesses and a lot of troubles and went off one time to recover in a place, and he died. And a great preacher. And the ones that come after are very seldom up to the height and standard of the ones that died. That's what we have. And so we've seen it with Jacob's kids. How many of those sons were noble people? How many were great men? Reuben was his firstborn. And Reuben slept with his father's concubine. He's not the firstborn now. Simeon was next. Simeon and then Levi. They butchered a bunch of people because of what the one man in the place did to Dinah, their sister. Butchered the whole place. Out. You got down to Judah then. Judah became the one that prevailed, as the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 5. Judah prevailed to become the tribe through which the ruler would come. And we know our Lord Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David. And that's where the king comes. But you see, you got a whole bunch of people strewn around. And Judah wasn't a big high character either. But in time, that tribe was the one that produced the Messiah. That was the prediction. That was the one that was prophesied to do that. Yet, how do we see history? Still, the Lord is the determiner of all future actions. And that makes a difference to us. We have to know that. Because death and thinking of death can cause a lot of very discouraging and dark and gloomy mindsets. And really, if you look back at the last chapter, let me see, is it there? Before that, I guess, let me see. When Jacob was brought before Joseph, then there was the introduction of Jacob, brought before Pharaoh. There was an introduction of Jacob, and Jacob said that he was basically, you know, so old. Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" Oh, he said, "I'm so old. And it's been a hard, hard time. And yet, He was there. The Lord led the people of Israel to Egypt. Now that was exactly according to the plan. The plan was exactly this, that Israel would be preserved and that Joseph would be the one to bring Israel into Egypt. Now that became a problem later on. The book of Exodus deals with that. Verse 9 is where we see Jacob say how old he was then. Verse 9 of chapter 47. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. I just saw, I think a few days ago, that the oldest woman in the world died. I think she was 116 or 117. So obviously we're still in a time with Jacob where they lived longer, close to the time of the flood still. He said, how evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He said, I've been through a hard life. But 17 years later, which is how long Jacob was in Egypt, we find that his prospects are better. His thoughts are better. He's thinking now, verse 15 of this chapter 48, he blessed Joseph, and I'll back up and get the rest of it. He blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. See, he's thinking more optimistically now. Because when we think of the Lord, we have optimism. We should. When we think of the world, we have pessimism. If you watch the world's philosophy expounded to us, if you watch the news now, and of course you never know now, I don't know if you ever really did, but you certainly used to know more about that the news was reporting that which was actually happening. And it's just completely dismal now. You'll be just so down. But if you look to the Lord, that's what we see in Psalms. Your eyes are lifted up. Your head is lifted. The brightness comes to your face when you think of the Lord. Because the Lord is not oppressed by any of these things that oppress us. And when Jacob got to Egypt, oh, I've had to leave my home and now I'm down here in Egypt. And the Egyptians don't like us, really, except through Joseph. They had favor. And he points, oh, it's been a terrible, terrible, evil time. He's a little bit better now. He talks of his Redeemer. He talks of the Lord's feeding him. And the mindset is so different now. And we have our life to live here in this world, and this is what we have to think about. Now, in this passage, chapter 48, verse 1, it introduces it, and the last three chapters really are full of death and preparation for death. Now, we see it here. We see it in the next two chapters. And because it's winding down Genesis. And in these 17 years, now comes the time, and it's reported to Joseph in verse 1. Sometime after the meeting before. Remember, they just met in chapter 47 where Jacob made Joseph swear by oath to not bury him in Egypt but to bury him in Canaan. But so after that, at some point, it came to Joseph's attention. It was brought to him. Indeed, your father is sick. And so he took his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, the firstborn. Ephraim, the secondborn. And goes to Jacob. Jacob is told in verse 2 that Joseph is on the way. That's probably quite a thing to see. When Jacob got to Egypt and found that his son was second in command in all of Egypt. So that he not only saw Joseph again, but saw him in his glory. All the dreams came true that Joseph had dreamed. The things that his father kept in mind, no doubt, had come true. And he was in a position of royalty in Egypt. So people served him and gave him information. Jacob heard Joseph was coming. He set up in bed. That shows us the condition of Jacob in general. He was too weak to be out of bed. He couldn't see well. Same thing happened to Isaac. He couldn't see well. When he heard that Joseph was coming, he set up in bed. So Joseph came with his sons. Now again, this is seeking a blessing from his father before he dies. In all the cases here of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sense is that they have a place in God's order to bless and prophesy, in a sense. And that's what happens, especially in the next chapter. When Jacob gives his closing remarks to his sons and his blessings here to Manasseh and Ephraim, he is prophesying. What's going to happen? Not everybody has that. Now, if you're a charismatic in these days, and a certain group of charismatics, the Word Faith guys, the Benny Hinn clan, the Kenneth Copeland clan, about probably everybody on TV, CBN network, if it's still going, that we have this ability to prophesy. Oh, I can see into the future. You know what I see right now? I've got this thing. I see us going outside after a little bit and walking over a place where there used to be a mat and it's not there, and to our cars. You see if it happens. But there are people who believe that since we're Christians, since we know God, we can see the future. And so they take a go at it. And people naively believe that there's these people who can predict the future. I think we've just passed, actually. The Lord was supposed to come on April 23rd. Isn't it the day of the 25th? So that's 2 days late on that. You'll get that every year. Every quack will come along. So I think I've got this thing figured out. And that's when I can predict again. I'm looking. I see no brain in your head. See, they just can't get it. They can't prophesy it. Well, Jacob could. Jacob could see. And so he's coming to seek a blessing. And also the blessing of Jacob as a patriarch is like a blessing from God. It's not the blessing of God, but except through Jacob. So that Jacob, seeing the mind of God, being in some way aided to see and discern that, will speak in that way. And so when he speaks in verse 3, he speaks of the covenant that God has made with them. The hope of Israel in all this death and dying is that God has made a covenant with them and that he will carry it forth. And so he says that, verse 3, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So he is in Egypt and directs Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim to understand that the inheritance that God has given to Israel is back in Canaan, not in Egypt. And so when he speaks to Ephraim and Manasseh, he's speaking of the blessings of Canaan, the possession God has promised them there. And so verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. But these are mine, he says. They're part of Israel. They're part of the 12 tribes. They're part of the allotment of the land. And so he's adopting them as though they came from his own body. As for me, verse 7, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So you see, he's tying these blessings back to the other land. That's one thing that Jacob did not forget. When he was in Egypt, he never forgot that God had promised that they would have an inheritance of Canaan. It wouldn't be Egypt, it would be Canaan. So when he mentions the sons of Joseph, he says, who are these? Verse 8, Joseph said, his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. That doesn't mean that Jacob had never met them. I mean, he'd been there 17 years. But his eyesight was dim now. And so he says, who are these? And he says, these are my sons. And bring them to me and I will bless them. And so what Jacob did and what Joseph did were like button heads for a little while. The expectation of the blessing, the inheritance, the one who was the heir would get the right hand. The right hand would be laid upon the head of the one who was above, the first. And then the left hand on the other. That's just the way it was. And so Joseph directed his sons, who would have been, I'm just thinking probably around 20 years old, in that range. He brings his sons so that the proper hand of Jacob can land on the proper head of his sons. So he brought them so that the right hand would hit Manasseh, and the left hand would hit Ephraim, because Manasseh was the firstborn and Ephraim was the secondborn. And by the way, that normally is the way it goes. But in the case of Jacob and Esau, Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob got the birthright. God said that would happen before they were even born. Plus, Esau sold his birthright when he was hungry. Plus, Jacob stole the birthright when his father was too blind to see, kind of like he is now. And it ended up that Jacob was loved and Esau was rejected as the firstborn. And it was that way with Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn, defiled his father's bed. He was out. As I said earlier, Simeon and Levi were out because of what they had done, and so Judah became, the next in line. That was the fourth born. And so in this case, Ephraim, the second born, is going to be above Manasseh, the firstborn. But there's going to be two. Joseph is not going to have just the one. Joseph is going to have the two sons, the two tribes are going to be from Joseph. Joseph is blessed with a double portion here. So he says he moves them to the proper way. And Jacob says, I thought didn't think I was going to see you again, and I've seen your offspring. So he's rejoicing in that fact. And so Joseph brings them so that, as I said, the right hand would be on Manasseh and the left on Ephraim. And then he starts to speak, and he speaks the blessing in verse 15. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, the fact that his right hand was on the head of the one son, in the understanding of the people of Israel, meant that that son would be blessed more. And Joseph saw that his father had done this and crossed his hand. That wacky old man, what's he doing? And he thought he didn't know what he was doing. He says, no, you got the hand on the wrong head, Dad. He says, I know where my hand's going. Manasseh is going to be good too. Manasseh is going to be great. But Ephraim is going to be the greater. So verse 20, he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Ephraim became synonymous in time to come with Israel. Ephraim, that was the name for Israel. When you said Ephraim, that was, you were saying all of Israel. You find a number of places in Scripture where when you want to talk about Israel, but you name the tribe that is most dominant, the tribe that is, you know, that carries the name of Israel. Well, you know, you mention Ephraim. Verse 2 of Isaiah 7, and it was told of the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. That's Israel, the northern kingdom, or the northern area of the land. It became the northern kingdom after Solomon. But you, Ephraim was, that was, he gained greater honor than his brother, even though he was the youngest. Verse 21, Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword in my bow. We don't have any idea when that happened. We know it happened. If I'm prophesying, we know it happened before he was lying in his bed sick and about to die. Other than that, we don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture. But he had an extra portion of land of some kind that he gave to Joseph. So that Joseph, you know, you don't have the tribe of Joseph, you have the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh in the land. Levi, his inheritance is the Lord. So, you know, then the other 10 tribes make up the other ones make up the rest, the other 10 sons. So Jacob is speaking outside of the time. He's dying. But he's confident when he says, the Lord is going to bring you out of here, take you back to the land of your fathers. That's his faith. It's mentioned in Hebrews 11 that Jacob had this hope, and he spoke in that way. His trust in God, that Egypt would not be the place where the people were. Egypt would not, they would not, you know, mingle in with Egypt. They would not all become one people, the Egyptians and the Jews. They would not become one nation. In time, Jacob said, God's going to bring you out of here as a nation. And exactly what happened in the Exodus. So that Jacob was full of faith in God. He was ready to die. He was optimistic. He was hopeful, and his attitude and mindset now are bright about the future of Israel. Any thoughts or comments you'd like to share?